I want to think today about the assignment of David to the royal court. It's very important because it was a significant event in the life of David. Without this, David would have no knowledge of how to conduct himself when he became king in Hebron some 15 years later. But David's about 15 years of age. I imagine that he has been looking after those few sheep from he was about maybe 12 years old, or maybe even younger. And he was a young man who had excellent qualities, but he was tucked away among a few sheep. No one really knew much about him. However, his name was mentioned in the royal court, in the very palace of King Saul. David was well known by the servants who served the king and their master. David had been anointed, as we've already looked at on two occasions, king by Samuel. And some 15 years would actually pass before David would be crowned king in Hebron. And then another 7 years after that before he would be crowned king over all Israel. And some people feel that the will of God must be done there and then. That if God gives us a promise, he must fulfill that promise now. And we have to wait sometimes on the fulfillment of God's promise. Because God says something and promises us something, and because we plead it in prayer, and because we take it to the Lord, and because we even share it with other people, it does not necessarily mean that that promise will be fulfilled there and then. God will keep his word, but God has a time to fulfill his promises. God has a time when he will work. I have assurances, and I'm sure you have. I have promises that I rely on. My wife and I have promises that are specific and personal to us. They come up in our daily readings. They come up in daily light. They come up in text messages. They come up in sermons. And we often look at each other and we often say, there's the promise renewed. But it hasn't been fulfilled. And that promise, I tell you, it's at least 15-year-old promise. And there are many other promises that God has given me, and they are decades old, and they have never been fulfilled to this day. In fact, it looks likely that, humanly speaking, they can never be fulfilled, but they will, because God keeps his word. But we have to wait. We have to be patient. And David was going to learn patience, not only by his assignment. Perhaps David even thought, that's it, I'm crowned king. Now I'm moving into the royal court. I soon will be sitting on the throne. I don't know how Saul's going to die, but I'll not kill him. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. I've now been called to the royal court. Saul has summoned me. I will now play the harp. I'll soothe him. I'll be his best friend. Saul loved David, and he was his armor bearer. In other words, when Saul went to war, David was alongside. David carried the shield. David would have carried some of his armor. David would have made sure the armor was strapped on Saul as he rode into battle with his army. David was alongside Saul, and there's no doubt the people began to see David now coming alongside Saul. Do you remember what it was said that Goliath went out and he had individuals with him? Remember it was said about Jonathan that he had an armor bearer? There's always those men of war, and they had someone alongside them that would assist them with their armor. And David played a key role to King Saul. He was his armor bearer. He was his confidant. And in many ways, God now had raised David from the sheepfold to the very court of King Saul. But I told you, some 15 years must pass, and some events must happen that David would never have imagined. If God told David the plan he had for his life, David might just say, Lord, I think I'll stay with these few sheep, because every day my life would be in jeopardy if I follow the plan of God. However, during that time, many events shaped the life of David, and they prepared him for this God-given role as king over God's ancient people. One such event before us this afternoon is what I want to look at: the assignment of David to the court of King Saul. I want you to think, first of all, as we consider this passage of Scripture, of the reason for this assignment. Now, to understand that reason, we need to go back just a few chapters. If you take your Bible, and please take your Bible and follow the Bible reading, chapter 13, we need to see the reason behind this assignment of David to the royal court. Look at chapter 13, for instance, and the verses 8 and 9. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, it says, and he tarried 7 days, that is, King Saul. Samuel said to Saul, wait for me. Don't you do anything, but wait for me. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God. We'll find out the mind of the Lord about these enemies, and then we'll do what the Lord says. But look what happened. Saul took it upon himself. Look what it says. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, look what he did. Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. He offered the burnt offering. And no sooner had he offered the burnt offering, but Samuel arrived. Saul had no right to offer a burnt offering. It was forbidden by the Lord. Only the priests, and that's why we know that Samuel was a priest and he was also a prophet. He was the only one delegated and designated by God. Saul had no right to offer a sacrifice. He wasn't a priest. And by the way, do you know what Saul was doing? Saul was destroying the type of Christ in the Bible. The Levitical priesthood were a type of Christ. And what Saul was doing, he was destroying completely God's type of Christ, God's picture of the Savior. And God forbid any other person but the Levite to offer a sacrifice to him. They were the mediators between God and man. They were the priest between God and man. That tribe was a type of Christ. And Saul took upon himself to be a Christ. And to be a priest. And to offer God a sacrifice. And to mediate between God and man. And God had forbidden that in Scripture. And when Samuel arrived, Samuel was angry. He was furious. Why could you not wait? And Saul said he was fleshly, he was carnal. He says the people are scattered. The enemy's at the door. What else could I do? And I didn't see you coming. But I told you to wait. I told you I'd be there on the 7th day and you couldn't wait. And now you've done foolishly, Saul. You have done foolishly. And I tell you what happened. Look at verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? He made him think about it. What have you done? What on earth have you done? It's like your child coming home, escorted by the police. And that's what you would say. What have you done? What are you up to? What's going on? Why are police here? That's what Samuel said. What have you done? Samuel was horrified. What possessed you to do that? That will incur the wrath of God. Why would you go against the law of the Lord? You knew that only the Levite, would be permitted. The same happened to Uzzah when he touched the ark. Only the Levites were to carry the ark. Only the Levites alone were allowed to touch. In fact, the Levites had to cover the ark so they wouldn't even look on it. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it when it was about to fall. It's a natural thing to do. And he was smitten. He was smitten. And David feared the Lord. We look at that event when we get to it, no doubt. But look with me now at verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, remember this was a test, and he failed. For now, if you had kept the commandment of God, and you had waited on me, for now the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel. Listen to it. Forever. Samuel said that. Forever. Your kingdom would have been established. But now, verse 14. Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. We haven't time to look at other portions and passages. But in chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, verses 18 and 19, verse 22 and 26. Again, Saul disobeyed. He was told, God said to Saul, to Samuel, tell Saul to exact vengeance on the Amalekites and to destroy them and destroy man, woman and child and to kill all their animals and don't take any of the spoil. Leave it all. Don't touch anything. And Saul spurred all the good sheep and animals. And Saul spurred the life of Agag, king of the Amalekites. And whenever Samuel arrived, again Samuel says basically, what have you done? Have you not learned already from past mistakes? What have you done? And here's what he says, I've done the will of the Lord. And Samuel says, what mean this bleeding of the sheep in my ear then? What am I hearing? Livestock? Oh yes, we kept them back, you know. We didn't kill them because we thought we could use them to sacrifice to the Lord. Doesn't it seem a good end? And then came the famous words, which are the motto for our youth council and for our young people and for our youth fellowships. To obey is better than sacrifice. Do you think God has pleasure in these sheep that you took from the Amalekites when he already condemned them to death? What are you offering God? That which God has condemned? That which God has said put to death that he didn't need them? And you have taken that which God cursed and condemned and you're going to offer it to him? That's blasphemous. That you would offer a cursed thing. A thing condemned by God. You would take it and you would say, we'll give this. Do you know why? It would save them giving of their own sheep. Giving their own bullock, giving of their own animal in sacrifice, giving of those lambs they would have the Amalekites when God cursed it. And eventually that was it. And Samuel said to Saul, thy kingdom is finished and your rule is over. Now remember, there's the word of God, but it took 15 years for that word to be fulfilled. And David has to be patient. David would have known full well God's rejection of Saul as king, because the Bible says the Israelites were distressed when the Lord departed from Saul, because he became insane. He became literally a madman, a lunatic. They would lock him up today. They would make him see psychiatrists and they couldn't even help him. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and we bring great trouble upon us. That's the lesson we're going to learn this morning. We bring great trouble upon us when we disobey the Lord. I want to tell you, the Bible says, has God pleasure in sacrifice and all of these good things? No. To obey is better. I want you to think of that text. To obey is better. Whenever you're tempted to sin, whenever, young person, you are tempted to do things or go places or to join a certain company or to get involved in a certain sin or temptation, whenever you are tempted by alcohol and cigarettes and gambling, whenever you're tempted by the wrong company, whenever you're tempted by a young girl or a young man, you remember this, what God says to you, to obey is better. Now think of it. God knows what's best for you. Your parents, don't think they're Bible thumpers. Don't think they're always preaching. Don't put that slur upon your parents. They're not. And if they are, they're wrong. But 99 times out of 100, they're not doing that. They know what's best for you. They do. They know what's best. And to obey is better. And when you're faced with temptation, young person, for here's a 15-year-old young boy, and he's hearing about Saul, and he would have heard the word of Samuel, to obey is better. And it is better. It's better for you. And if you want what's best for your life, if you want, and some young people say this, I want to better my life. Well, here's how you do it. You can better your life by obeying the Lord. To obey is better. To obey the law of God, to follow the word of God, to obey the will of God, to go in the way of Christ, to follow the Master, and to obey the words of Scripture. It's better for you, young person, older person. Listen, we have learned, I'm telling you, we have learned by our own experience that it is a hard life when you disobey God. When you follow the Lord, you're blessed. Isn't that what Samuel said? If you had obeyed the Lord, God would have established your kingdom forever. It would have been better for you to obey. And the same for you. Better to obey the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That is, he lost the protection of God. He lost the protection of the Lord. He lost the influence. And why the Spirit of God is a person. He influences our thinking. He leads, he guides, he convicts, he keeps us right. He changes us and transforms us by his inward working into Christ himself and likeness to God. He's the one that shapes your life and sanctifies your thinking. He's the one that restrains you from sin. He's the one that keeps the enemy at bay. He's the one that empowers you to say no to sin. He's the one that without him, you cannot overcome the devil. You cannot overcome the flesh. You cannot say no to sin. You cannot resist the pull of the world. You need the Spirit of God. And it says the Spirit of the Lord. And that's significant. Because why they're all co-equal? They have different functions in the Godhead. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the Mediator. The Holy Spirit is what is known as the quickener, or the one who regenerates and brings sinners to new birth. He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that empowers us. Why are they all co-equal? They have different roles and functions in the life of his dear people. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that makes us clean, the one that makes us holy, the one that empowers us to live the Christian life, and the one that transforms us into the image of Christ. So without the Spirit of God, you lose that. You lose that protection. And Saul lost the Spirit of God. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the presence of the Lord. And that was vital. And then he was then a victim for the devil. And an evil spirit got permission from God. That's what it means. To trouble and to torment him. And Saul became a crazed madman. I want to tell you, continual sin and disobedience of the word of God grieve the Holy Spirit. And he removes his gracious influence, his protective power, his grace and his blessing. And the devil is given a free hand to destroy the wayward, backslidden child of God. How important it is for us all, and this preacher included, to learn the lesson today from Scripture, for God has brought us to this very field to glean, that to obey every word of God is better. It's best for you. And that's why we say, young person, it's better for you to come to the house of God than to skip church. It's better to you to get to youth meetings and fellowship than to skip them. It's better for you, young person, to get to a prayer meeting. It's better for you, young person, to read your Bible in the mornings and in the evenings. It's better for you, young person, and for us, to follow the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to live a holy life. It's better for you, young person, to resist temptation and to say no to the devil. And I want to tell you, if you're not saved, it's better for you to repent of your sin now and give your heart and your life to Christ and surrender as a young person, just like David. He will inspire you, a 15-year-old young boy, serving the Lord, knowing the Spirit of God. For it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What a tragedy. There's two believers. One's missing out with God, and one's enjoying the fullness of God's blessing. So how important it is for us to follow the Lord. David honored the Lord, and Saul was rejected. The reason for David's assignment to the court. Saul had sinned against God. God had rejected him. Now David will come to the royal court. I want you to think in this royal court scene of the remedy in this assignment. Because not only was the reason of the rejection of Saul, but really the restoration of Saul was in mind here. If you notice with me there in 1 Samuel 16 and those verses 14 through 17, well, we can't read them all. I'll give you the gist of it. You've read it already. Saul's tormented. One of his courtiers says, I think you should go and get a man, let him play skillfully on the harp. And I believe that music will soothe you. And Saul says, well, fetch me a man. Well, I know a man. And he's tending a few sheep. He's the son of Jesse. He's called David. He's a valiant man. He's a man of war. And he's very comely. He's very beautiful to look at. And he could come into the court. And he's skillful at playing. And Saul says, fetch him me. And Saul loved him. When David arrived in that court, Saul loved him as his own son. And he played skillfully. And he eased and he soothed and he refreshed Saul during his troubled time. David was assigned in the royal court as a remedy to ease the troubled mind of Saul. In fact, sometimes Whenever people are down, that's what they do. They resort to music. Some people listen to music. Some people relax to music. I meet quite a number of people who listen to classical music. I don't have a real taste for it myself, but nevertheless they do, and they listen to it for hours. They've headphones on them. Now, you know it's not the rock music. The head's not going like this. It's just going like this, just from side to side. You know full well that's classical music they're listening to. I don't find any real joy in it. I have my own style of music, and I'm sure you do, and it does help. It does uplift. There's no doubt that music can help. But on this occasion, it was only a temporary fix. It was the wrong remedy. Saul did not need a skillful player of the harp. Saul did not need music to drive away. It was only a temporary fix. That's all it was. Saul got his mind centered upon David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the skillful playing of that harp. It was merely like a lyre, L-Y-R-E. Really, it was like a guitar, the modern guitar. It wasn't the harps that we see today. It was more like a guitar that was shaped. That's what he was playing. And David played it so skillfully. He didn't waste his time among those few sheep. We're convinced and we know that David actually wrote some of the Psalms when he was a young boy between 12 and 15 years of age. Some people do believe that he wrote the 23rd Psalm when he was only a teenager, when he was looking after those few sheep. He learned to play skillfully and he wrote the Psalms. Some people even believe that he lay out at night with the sheep and through the day, and he penned Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day, as he looked across the hillside, they uttereth speech." So there's not a tongue or a language where their voice is not heard. And David, they believe, that wrote those psalms whenever he was in the sheepfold, when he was only a teenager. He was skillful in writing those psalms, and he introduced them into the songbook of Israel whenever he became king. And they were introduced into the very Bible that we have here before us today. But I want to say something to you. The answer to Saul's problem was not music. The answer to Saul's problem was not physical or emotional. There was no appeal to the senses that really would fix his problem. His problem was spiritual. He had disobeyed God. He had rebelled against the Lord. And you know what his fix was? It was repentance. And those servants in the court hadn't the good sense to tell Saul the truth and to say, "Saul, you know what your problem is? It's your sin against God. You haven't repented of your sin. You haven't made your peace with God. And while you've been rejected as king, at least you could better your life. At least you could give yourself a bit of ease and a lot more peace if you got right with God." And therefore, sending for a musician was the wrong remedy. Although God overruled it and brought David to the royal court, it was the wrong remedy. Saul did not need some help from a harp. He needed help from heaven. He needed the harmony and help of heaven, not the harp. He didn't need some appeal to his senses. He needed the Spirit of God to convict him of his sin and to get right with God. And it is true, the backslider, they fill their life with everything to fix their unease and their unhappiness. And they do everything but the right thing. They skip church when they're backslidden. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They know how they'll feel under the preaching of the Word of God. And therefore they skip church and then they watch television. That's their fix. That's their remedy. It's the match. It's the rugby. It's the golf. Or it's a shopping trip out. We have heard of people who have gone through great difficulties and big problems. They've gone through big problems. And listen, it's not to put them down in any way, shape or form. And we know the answer to those problems. We know what it is. They should be reading their Bibles. They should be doing the things of God and the will of God. They should be getting out to church. And you know what they do? Here's their solution. And they've told me to their faces over these years. They've said to me, "Do you know such and such?" "I do, yes." "Well, here's the advice I've given to them, and here's what I'm going to do for them." And I just stand there. That's the wrong remedy. That's the last thing they need. They need a break. That's not true. A break will not give you peace with God. You need a day out shopping. Listen, if you're a man, how would that help you? It wouldn't. Not one bit. It would add to your frustration and to your problems. They go out window shopping. They never bought a window yet. No, we've gone through, remember my Uncle Alec searching for a pair of boots, work boots, that's all they were. We took him to Belfast. Big mistake. All right, June? We laugh at it to this day. We went around every shoe shop, every shop in Belfast, at least twice. And right through to near 5 o'clock when the shops were closing, and there were no boots in the bag. And we got so frustrated, and I mean frustrated, we ended up going back to the first shop we entered into, and he bought the boots. He bought the boots. And friends, let me tell you something what happened. The firm folded that following week, and he was made redundant. And he never got wearing the boots. But we have never forgotten that. But I'll tell you, it was frustrating, and I really mean that. I got vexed, really, really vexed. There's only a certain amount of shopping. And my boys hated shopping. And when June and I were out, I used to say to my boys, just to get them into the shop, tell you what, boys, I remember down in Boucher Road and Next, in the store, they wouldn't go in. Sometimes I dragged them in like a hoover. And they wouldn't go in. And he says, I tell you what, boys, let Mum go in and shop, and let's play hide and seek. You go in there and you hide, and I'll go and search for you. I never searched for them one bit. I just let them hide. It was just called hide. And they hid until I heard a scream. They hid behind the clothes. And some lady was searching through the clothes, and our boys jumped out, scared the living daylights out of her. And I knew, oh, that's where one of them is anyway. So I found him, scared the living daylights out of her. But I tell you, these don't fix. I mean that, they don't fix. You know, I know a break sometimes as good as a rest. I know these things in their place. But listen, they don't fix spiritual problems. And for Saul, you know what you need? You need a break. He didn't. You know what you need, Saul? You need to get a new outfit. You know what you need, Saul? You need some new things. Get some new gold, silver. Get something imported. Bring it in and it'll lift your heart. You know what you need, Saul? You need somebody to play. I want to tell you, friends, it's the wrong remedy. It's the wrong remedy. And I want to tell you, you can fill your life with temporary fixes, and like Saul did with the playing of music. I know it's been said of well-meaning friends, you need all these things. And they're well-meaning, and they're trying to help you. You need a good night out. You need to go out and get a good meal, a good night out. You need to get to a concert. And some say you need to get to see a film and all these things. You need a day's rest, and you need a break. You need shopping. You need to get more active. You need to join the gym. I don't think that'll help you anyway. You need to get fit and get out walking a bit more. And people start to do that, and they've no peace. And just like Saul, that evil spirit comes back again. That troubled mind is there. The devil continually torments. I'll tell you why. It's because it's the wrong remedy. And the remedy for Saul was he should repent and he should return. Here's what the Lord says, and I'll finish here on this point. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That should have been the word to Saul. God would forgive you, Saul. Although you're rejected as king, you'll still find peace. God will still bless you. God will still honor you, you know, until David comes. And there'll be a transition that will be smooth, and you will accept it as the will of God. Because of your disobedience, you will take the chastening hand of God, but you will be blessed. And you will have peace. And you will not be tormented. You will not be a madman. You will not try to kill David and not try to kill your own son, Jonathan. But you'll have peace with God. If you hear the word of the Lord, I have blotted out, Saul, thy transgressions as a thick cloud, and as a cloud thy sins, Saul. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. There's the answer, Saul. Repent and return to the Lord. Wasn't that the answer to Ephesus when they left their first love? The Lord says, repent and redo and return again to your first love. That was the answer. There are no other things would be temporary fixes. That's all. A little pleasure and then you're back to square one again. But the answer, it lies in repentance for the backslider. And to be free from temptation and torment by the evil and wickedness in this world and the devil is to repent and return. And that's what Saul needed to do. And there wasn't a single man in the court was able to tell him that. And even if they were, they hadn't the guts to tell him. They were afraid. So they sent for David to play on a harp and then to refresh him. And then a few days later, the evil spirit returned. And he was no better. Then they got David back in again. Wheel him in and out. That's all he did. Wheel him in and out. Where's David? Play. And even then, he still took the javelin and cast it at David as he was playing. Try to kill him. There's no fix. This is the word of the Lord for us all. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The reason and the remedy in this assignment. And then finally, you have the recommendation in this assignment. Notice in verse 18 as we finish. It tells us there in chapter 16 and verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Goes on to articulate all the characteristics of David. One of Saul's servants recommending David spoke very highly of him. He had excellent qualities. It would be a wonderful thing, child of God, if someone in the workplace said to their boss, you know, I know a person in this office and this factory. I know a person in this department, and I want to tell you something about them. I have seen them. Let me tell you, they're this, they're this, they're this, and they would be good for this firm. They would be good for promotion. They would be good for you to lift them up a little higher and to raise them up. They'd be good for you and this place. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if it was said of a child of God that you were honest, you had integrity, you were faithful, you were loyal, you were trustworthy, you were a good person. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you had a testimony like that? Good for others to see Christ in you. And then to literally, and I'm not saying to look for praise, but to praise you without looking for it. Because, you know, there's an amazing statement made. Notice that David, his witness was seen, his witness for the Lord. Look what it says in verse 18. I have seen. Now remember, David was working with a few sheep. How did these servants in the court see David? How did they know about him whenever he was in Bethlehem and they were in Gilgal? How did they know about David? I want to tell you something. There is something special about this young person in that he endeared himself to many others. His name was spread abroad long before he got to the court of Saul. Saul's servant says, I have seen him, a young man, and he's got excellent qualities. And you talk about a man skilled at playing. I have seen him, I have heard him, and I have heard about him. Here's what he says, I have seen. It wasn't that I've heard about, I have actually seen this young man, and he's an excellent young man. He's very handsome, and he's a man of war. Well, when did David fight? When did David fight? I want to tell you, he killed a lion and a bear. And that's all we have recorded. We don't know what other things David did. I'm convinced that David, single-handedly, I know we don't have scripture for it. David kept those sheep in Bethlehem. And if you look at the map and study the Bible, you will understand the Philistines and the enemy were close to Bethlehem. They would have made raids into Bethlehem. And I'm convinced when this young man says, I have seen, and he's a man of war. This is before he ever defeated Goliath. He's a valiant man. He's a man of war. I'm convinced from that statement in Scripture that David fought the Philistines single-handedly and defeated maybe groups of 12 or 20 men and chased them as they came to steal the sheep for food for their people, as they made incursions into the land of Israel. And David single-handedly took them on with just a sling and a stave. A man of war, he says, and I have seen this man in action. And he's killed a lion with his bare hands, and he's wrestled with a bear, and he's rescued the lambs. He cares for them so much, and he's a faithful shepherd, a skillful player on the harp. He's the man I have seen. What a witness, what a testimony. His faithfulness to his father, his love for the Lord, his singing, the writing of the Psalms, his playing, and then his exploits as a young man standing to battle in the name of the Lord. I want to tell you, before David faced Goliath, he faced many giants. This was just another one. It wasn't the first one. This was only a single giant. He faced dozens of giants as a young person. And it's not wrong to see our young people engaged in battle for the Lord. in standing up against the godless teacher who's promoting and pushing at every time a sinful and wicked agenda, who's pushing evolution, who's pushing the Big Bang, who's pushing the gender ideology, who's pushing a pro-abortion philosophy and encouraging euthanasia. And then for our young people, it's not wrong, young person, for you to stand on your own. David did. Nobody was with him. And he took on the giants and he slew them with the word of God. And so can you. And when you're in your class, young person, I'm not saying to you to despise authority. I'm not. You submit to your teacher. You submit to your professors. You treat them well. Scripture teaches that. You should read about that. Masters in the flesh. Read about that in the New Testament, how Paul tells us how to live practically. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about those epistles. Maybe at some stage we'll get around to looking at them here in the church and studying them, whether here in the Sunday or the prayer meeting. Practical epistles, how to live in the workplace, how to live in the neighborhood and in your family, all there in the New Testament. But I want to tell you something. Don't be afraid to stand. And while I tell you respect authority, whenever that authority goes against God, you take your stand. You stand up and don't be afraid. You take the word of God with you. And sometimes you only need one stone, just one passage, one verse. You might need the five. And there's a reason why David took five stones. And we will get to it. And I want you to perhaps even look and think about it. A reason why he took five stones, not just one. He took five. And there's a reason for that. And it's in Scripture. It's actually in Scripture. And you see it later on in his life, in the battles he fought. But I'll tell you this, young person, don't be afraid to take your stand for the Lord. Don't be afraid to say to those professors and those teachers who really are trying to push the wrong agenda and say, well, listen, I disagree with that, and do it respectfully. And say, that's not what I believe. I believe the Bible is the word of God. Don't care if they laugh, mock. You're a dinosaur. Here we are, Bible thumper. Listen, get past all that. Live with it. Just live with it. But think of the truth that you embrace. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid to speak it. That word of God will convict. It'll bring down the giant Goliath. Just one stone slung in that little sling of faith. You could slay the teacher and you could slay every giant that comes your way. That's what David did. Just giving you the answer to why he took five stones. But I want to tell you, young person, don't be afraid to take your stand for the Lord and to witness for Christ. Here's a man, and he says, I have seen. I have seen David. Not only do we see his witness, but we also see his courage, and I'll not deal with that. I've already spoken. A mighty man, or a mighty valiant man, and a man of war. David reckoned to be about 15 years of age, unashamedly, on the side of the Lord against the enemy. And his wisdom, look what it says in verse 18, prudent in matters. You know what that says in the Hebrew? I'm not trying to be smart. It basically says it in the Hebrew. And I'm not trying to change the English version. I'm not. Because that's exactly what it is, prudent in matters. But you know what it means? It means he was careful with it, what he said. Careful with his tongue. What a lesson to us all. You know something? There's more gossip in churches today than has ever been. Ever been. And people are backbiting. I'm not saying anybody here. I don't know of any gossip. I mean that. There's nothing in my notes here to say such and such, this, deal with this, nothing. But I hear it all the time. And when people ring you and you meet people, it's just gossip and they're backbiting, they're criticizing. And this ought not to be. David was prudent in matters. I could deal with that, but I'll not because time is gone. And then his spirituality. Here's, I believe, the icing on the cake. Here's the crown upon his head. Look at verse 18 as we finish. The Lord is with him. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, no matter what he had or didn't have there, and he has great qualities, this is the best. The Lord is with him. This is perhaps the greatest compliment that ever could have been paid to David or to any child of God. The Lord is with him. Is the Lord with you? Do you sense his presence now? If we say, well, bow in prayer, would you know that you're before him? Or would you be distant? You see, young person, older person, it might be that Your mum and dad could say a lot of good things about you. You're intelligent. You excel in certain matters. You're extremely musical. Obviously, you know that I'm not talking about my family here. You are literally a good footballer. Well, I could say that about some of my boys. You are a sports person. You're good at this. You're good at that. And you've got all your good marks in your exams, and you've done well in university, and you're excelling now in your job, and you're climbing up the ladder. They could say a lot of good things about you. But I'll tell you this. It means absolutely nothing if the Lord's not with you. And young person, we don't desire silver or gold for you. No, not at all. Not at all. The only thing we desire is that you might know Christ and you might walk with the Lord, and that you would know as a believer, the Lord is with me. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the instruction and the counsel, even of just a simple assignment to David to the royal court. You have so much to teach us, Lord. It's so rich, Lord, a vein that we have found in the scripture. We pray you'll bless this word to our hearts. Let us not forget, Lord, the reason why David was assigned, the disobedience of Saul. Help us to obey. And then the remedy, Lord, of that assignment, Lord, to ease, Lord, the spiritual backsliding of Saul, the wrong remedy. Help us to realize, Lord, when we backslide, that we need to repent and return. And then, Lord, we think too of the recommendation that was given. We pray we may live our lives so that others might see Christ in us and glorify God. So part us in thy fear now and favour. Watch over us as we leave the house. May we do so prayerfully and carefully. Bless this evening in our evening meeting, and also in the mission, and then in the young adults. And Father, do own thy word and bless it to every heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen.